Amen.
That God would flow in this house, that his word would be elevated, that his name would be spoken in the name of Jesus. What is it? You want to record me? All right. I'll set one of these down here. You let me know if it's picking us up. And so that's what we want to have happen today. We want the Spirit of God to flow and for God to have his way. Amen. My wife's going to come. We're going to sing a couple songs. We're going to sing a couple songs you've probably heard us sing before, but we're going to lift up the name of Jesus. We've got quite a little setup here, babe. You like this?
Yeah, I do.
All right. Awesome. Tech-savvy man. All right, let's worship the Lord together. Thank you, Jesus. Dave's the band in the back, so he is the talent this morning.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I wish I could praise you with adequate words, but you leave me speechless. And I so long to sing you the song you deserve, but it would be endless.
I long to move your heart and bring you something new and tell how great you are until my praise to you is like an ocean breeze blowing on your face, like the summer sun with its warm embrace, like a gentle rain plays a symphony. That's what I want my praise to be, like a fragrant rose in the early spring, like an eagle soars when he spreads its wings. Whatever, Lord, you may need from me, that's what I want my praise to be to you.
Everything I could give you already possess, Lord, I'm so unworthy. But I'm just one of the millions to stand and confess, and yet still you hear me.
Ooh, your heart is open wide. You long for what I bring. I pray somehow you'll find this simple offering is like an ocean breeze blowing on your face, like the summer sun with its warm embrace, like the gentle rain plays a symphony. That's what I want my praise to be, like a fragrant rose in the early spring, like an eagle soars when he spreads its wings. Whatever, Lord, you may need from me, that's what I want my praise to be to you. Lord, I want my praise to be like the wind, the sun, the breeze. Lord, I want my praise to be like the eagle spreads its wings. Just like an ocean breeze blowing on your face, like the summer sun with its warm embrace, like the gentle rain plays a symphony. That's what I want my praise to be, like a fragrant rose in the early spring, like an eagle soars when he spreads its wings. Whatever, Lord, you may need from me, that's what I want my praise to be. Just like an ocean breeze that's blowing on your face, like the summer sun with its warm embrace, like the gentle rain plays a symphony. That's what I want my praise to be, like a fragrant rose in the early spring, like an eagle soars when he spreads its wings. Whatever, Lord, you may need from me, that's what I want my praise to be to you. Lord, I want my praise to be like the eagle spreads its wings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We give all glory and honor to you. Thank you, Jesus.
We
Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Aren't you thankful that we take these simple hands and we lift them up? We take these simple voices and we open them up and we speak out simple words of praise and glory, and God responds to it. He comes near to us. God comes down.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's the power. That's the importance of taking time to worship and praise and magnify God. When we do these simple things, God responds to it. And all the power of heaven fills our little piece of earth, and He makes the difference. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're struggling this morning with a little colds. The Keir home has stuffed noses and scratchy throats and plugged ears and itchy eyes and all the things that go along with little boy viruses, I guess, that we share with lots of loving kisses. They get passed around. Amen. Amen. There's nobody like Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
There's nobody like Jesus. Nobody like you, Lord. There's none like you, God. There is none like you, Jesus. You can roll the tape, brother. There is nobody like you, Lord. We confess, Jesus, that you are God and God alone. There is none beside you, Lord. There is none beside you, God. Hallelujah.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. You speak, and the sound of your voice is so sweet. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that you gave to me within my heart is ringing. Oh, there is none like you.
If you feel that way, would you raise a hand?
No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. When you walk with me and you talk with me and you tell me I am your own, and the joy we share as we tarry here, none other has ever known. There is none like you, Jesus. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
There is none like you.
There's none like you.
Hallelujah. There's nobody like you, God.
There's none like you.
None like you.
Oh, 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 oh.
I could search for all eternity long. We'd never find anybody like you, Jesus. He is the one and only God. Amen. Praise God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Well, I feel a little bit like David with, I think, with Saul's armor. A little bit here. I have advertised myself as being the least tech-savvy dude in the world. And that's pretty true. So, we're going to try to make it work. At some point, I probably should come into the 21st century and, you know, figure out. My father-in-law, he's an old guy, and he has an iPad, you know. So at some point, I probably should catch up to speed. But for now, I'm still struggling. Now, I know that there's a way to get my notes to cover the whole page, but they're not doing that, so right now we'll work with it like it is. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10, I do want to mention that we have an open house for potential buyers at our house this afternoon. And how many of you know that we've been trying to sell a house at Beaver Lake for a long time? Now, I keep thinking at some point Brother Jess is going to show up with a check for lots of money and say, man, let me buy that for you. I just take that right off your hands. But he hasn't yet, so we keep looking for another buyer. Until he does, you know, we'll just keep hanging on to it, I guess. But no, truthfully, we do have from 2 to 5. We have an open house today, and so the weather is doing what the weather does. If the weather were a pitcher, it would throw the greatest curveball in the world when you least expect it. You never, ever know what Mr. Weather is going to do. And today the weather has decided to do this. I think it's going to clear up, though. I think this afternoon, maybe. I don't know. I haven't looked. But I'm just speaking faith. That maybe it'll, no, not looking good, Julie. I guess y'all have done your research. Well, whether it rains or it doesn't, just pray that God, that he brings the right person there. Now, I don't know if I did the will of God or not when I built that house. I may not have. I was trying to do right, but maybe I was trying too hard on my own. But I pray at this point I've learned my lesson, if it was not the will of God. And the Lord lets us move on from that house. It is expensive, and, you know, it is kind of a joy to own it, too. It's a joy. It's a real treasure, a pleasure. But, no, truthfully, we do want to sell the house, and so we ask that you pray with us. We did ask for prayer for our neighbors also. They're going through a time, and he just told me this morning. I'd ask him to have a Bible study with me, and he just told me this morning that he would. So let's pray that God uses that. Minister to him, and I was under the impression that he was going to church, but his wife told my wife this morning that he hasn't really gone to church since he was a kid. So while he claims to have a church home, he needs to get in the Word of God and develop a relationship with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's what's made the difference in my life. Amen. Made the difference in your life, Mark? Amen. Only Jesus makes a difference. And we're all people. No such thing. Now we look at some people and say, well, that's good people and that's bad people, but there's no such thing as a person that doesn't need Jesus. We all are in need of Jesus. I'm going to talk to you about something this morning that is not terribly evangelistic by way of updates, since we're giving updates today. My wife and I, the last 3 years, have been working at Turnpoint Church in Columbus, as you know. And as of this summer, we have resigned, and we're now traveling again. Now we're traveling with a home, which is nice. We have a home. But since the first part of July, we've been traveling out and speaking out every weekend. And so we do ask for your prayers with that during this time of transition, that God would, that he would supply
and that he would direct. And he is. God is. He is not a source. He is the source. Amen. He is not a supply. He is the supply. He's not a resource, but he is the absolute essence. He is everything we have need of. And so we are confident in that. We're confident that we have everything that we have need of and that God will take care of us. But we do appreciate and covet your prayers during this time of uncertainty. As the head of my home, the God-ordained head of my home, the way God set it up, I feel, you know, added responsibility when things are uncertain and things are tumultuous, if I can say it that way. You say, oh God, I want it to be good and peaceful and I want it to go right. And it's been good. It's been good. At the same time, we do want clear direction for our future. So 1 Kings chapter 10, I'm going to speak on the subject of happy are your servants. We're going to speak on happy are your servants. And I've been tossed between a couple of ideas about what I would speak about and what it would be the will of God to talk about this morning. And in attempting to prepare, sometimes this is how God works. He gives me, if I have an idea and I'm working on it, and I can't seem to get any inspiration on that particular idea, that leads me to believe that maybe that's not for now. And then God will give me another idea, and he'll give me inspiration on that idea. And I said, this is something God wants me to speak about. So I was trying to talk about something called These Old Clothes, and I've been trying to talk about it for a long time. I've had this little note scribbled down in my Bible. Someday I'm going to preach a message called These Old Clothes. And I've thought about it the last few days, and it scribbled a few more notes down, but didn't really have a whole lot of inspiration. And then last night, while I was trying to go to sleep, this thought of happy are your servants is in my mind. And so God's going to use this today. I believe it strongly. I'm going to read you 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. Brother Dave, am I loud enough, close enough to this mic that you're picking me up all right? Enough. All right. You can give me a little more if you want, and I'll try to stay somewhat close to it. All right, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Everybody ready? Here we go. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, I'm reading to you in the New King James Version, concerning the name of the Lord, everybody say, concerning the name of the Lord. She came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with very great retinue. That's the original entourage. She came with a great entourage, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. That's pretty impressive. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, even his servants had impressive apparel. Even to another person of royal lineage, of royalty, the head of a kingdom, a queen. She was impressed with how his servants were dressed, the apparel of his waiters, it says, his cupbearers and his entryway, by which he went up to the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. That's maybe another way to say when she saw everything he had, it took her breath away. She was amazed at the majesty of the kingdom of Solomon. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame of which I had heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighteth in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these, your people, in this place. God, we ask that your spirit would flow freely. God, I pray that my mind and my mouth would speak what you have placed in my heart. God, I pray that it would minister to your people, that they would be blessed, that they would be touched, that we would collectively be moved to do more on behalf of the kingdom of God than ever before. In the name of Jesus, anoint this time that we have together with a special unction of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is an interesting passage of Scripture because it brings a historical figure to us. It does not give us her name. Her name was not Sheba. She was the queen of Sheba. And if you do a little study of her, she was a very famous lady, but it's interesting because history gives her many different names. She's written about in the Bible and in a couple different places. She's written about here. She's written about in 1 Chronicles. And if you read other historical writings, even in the Quran, they talk about this same lady, the Queen of Sheba. She had great fame, and she was known to be a woman of great wealth and great beauty. Yet there was a story in the air about this man, a godly king that was to the north, that had great wisdom and great riches and the ability to bring these together for the fame of his God. The Bible said that the fame of Solomon was completely linked to the name of the Lord. Now, that's impressive in its own right. That's impressive. It's amazing when a man or a woman is elevated to a status, and you cannot separate their elevation from their dedication to the God that they serve. That's impressive. And that was the draw for Sheba to come from the southern horn of Africa. So here we have the Queen of Sheba, most likely 1,000 years before the birth of Christ is what history would estimate. 1,000 or so years before the time of Christ, the Queen of Sheba traveled. We don't know exactly how far it is, but if Sheba was where historians believe this kingdom existed, it was 1,500 miles from where she reigned as queen to where Solomon reigned as king. And if you read all of the details, you can begin in verse 14 and you can read down through, and you can read in verse 10. Maybe I should read. I'll read verses 10 through 13. It says, then she gave King Solomon, she gave the king 120 talents of gold. That is 50,000 pounds of gold. She came 1,500 miles with 4.5 tons of gold. It took 40 camels just to carry the gold. They say a camel can carry 200 to 300 pounds worth of weight on its back. And so for 1,500 miles just to carry the gold, and if you read the description, it sounds like the gold was just the beginning of what she brought to the king. She had 40 camels, each carrying 200 to 300 pounds of gold, walking 25 to 30 miles per day for 50 to 60 days just to get to see the King of Solomon. That's impressive. That's commitment that a queen would leave the beauty and the surroundings and the comfort of her queendom. And she would get on the back of a camel or however she chose to travel. And for 2 months without air conditioning and without even the simplest of luxuries that we enjoy and take for granted today. And she would, with all of her maids and maidservants and her men and men servants and all of those that she would gather together, and for the wood that she shipped in and for the spices that she brought and for all of the other precious things and the finery, the precious stones that she sent in from Ophir, she brought all of these things that she could come into the kingdom of Solomon. And this is what she saw. The Bible says the weight of the gold that came to Solomon was nearly 666 talents of gold. That's a lot of gold. That's 50,000 pounds of gold. There we go. Besides that, from the traveling merchants and from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia and from the governors of the country, and King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. That's a lot of gold. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. Ivory is pretty precious in and of itself, and he fashioned a throne out of ivory only to cover it up with gold. He seemed to have a gold fixation. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back, and there were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. So here was a throne. It was elevated. It sat there. It had 2 armrests. It was made out of ivory, and then he covered it up in gold. There were 6 steps, all of gold, leading up to this throne, and on each one of those steps was a lion. And then when you finally got to the top of where his throne was, there were 2 more great lions there, one on either side. And the Bible says that nobody else had ever had anything like this. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. Forget about glass, not even crystal or silver. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. But the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So the king Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And so that is the setting that the queen of Sheba comes into. She has traveled approximately 1,500 miles. She has traveled for at least 2 months on the back of donkeys, bringing with her a great retinue, bringing with her a great posse, an entourage. And she comes before the king, and the Bible tells us that she, above and beyond all of the greatness of his wealth and his riches, is amazed at the spirit of his servant. She's amazed. She's not amazed by the gold. She's brought tons of gold with her. She's seen gold before. She is amazed at the spirit of his servants. And so she says this in verse, I'm going to read to you again. The half had not been told. She said, I didn't believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I had heard. And then it's here on the end where what really amazes her, she says, happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. In an attempt to describe the relationship and the view that God has of man, the Bible is filled with similes or metaphors, descriptors, words that are meant to describe us as people of God. There are lots of different words that God uses in different settings and in different tones so that we could understand where we are in relationship with him. The word of God is filled with these metaphors or descriptors, and we're called slaves. Paul, that was one of his favorite ways to describe himself. He called himself a love slave, or you may read it in your Bible as a bond slave, and that was a slave that had been set free, but because of love for the master would continue to serve. We're called in the Bible, the word of God, we're called disciples. We're called heirs, even joint heirs of God. We're called joint heirs or heirs of the kingdom. We are heirs of eternal life. We are heirs of the promise. We are inheritors of grace. The Bible calls us all of these things. The Word of God refers to us as sheep. We are sheep in the midst of wolves. We're sheep sometimes that have gone astray. Jerusalem, they were sheep without a shepherd. We are sheep. The Word of God describes us as sheep in his pasture. The church, we're described as the church and the body of Christ. We are referred to as stones and lively stones. We are called sons and daughters. We are collectively the children of God. We are called friends of God and believers of God. We're called followers and witnesses. We are the collective bride of Christ. We are referred to as a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The Bible calls us the chosen ones, the very elect. He calls us the redeemed and the blood washed. Yet most commonly throughout Scripture, we as followers of Jesus Christ are referred to as servants. We are without a doubt debtors to the cross, and that makes us servants of Jesus Christ. We are absolutely the children of God. We are absolutely the sheep of his pasture. We are absolutely a holy people, a called out people, a separated people, a saved people. Yet there is upon every one of us the responsibility to fulfill our role as servants. Cover to cover, implicitly and explicitly, we are servants to the work of God. We are servants to the will of God. We are servants to the way of God. We are saved from far more than personal escape from judgment. The purpose of our salvation is not only that we would be saved from judgment, but we are saved for a cause. We are saved for a purpose. It would be perfectly right and in the will of God to say that we are saved to serve. We're saved to serve. We're not saved just to say that there is a church. We're not saved just to fulfill the picture of there being sheep. We're not saved for any other, for only the reason of eternal salvation. But we are saved and then implanted or placed in the position with the right and the responsibility to serve in the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 9 leads us to know that he saved us and he chose us for his holy work. He saved us to work. We're saved to serve. We're not saved just to think about being saved. We're not saved just to talk about being saved. We're not saved just to rejoice about being saved. But we are saved with the express purpose, the absolute design that we would serve, that we would find a place to work in the kingdom of God. That is your purpose. If you are saved but you are not serving, you will not be a fulfilled believer. If you are saved but you are not working in the kingdom, you will not be a satisfied believer. If the definition of your salvation does not include service, you are not fulfilling what God has called you to do, and you will not lead a life of a happy follower of Jesus. There will be something missing. And your heart will recognize it. There will be something missing, and your spirit will recognize it. There will be something missing, and the Holy Ghost inside of you will recognize, I am not experiencing all that God has called me to. You are called. You are saved to serve. Paul's instructions in righteousness could have just as easily been described as lessons in Christian servanthood. While he wrote things that were absolutely doctrinal in nature, they were pastoral epistles, and they were instructions in righteousness. They were to teach us how to live the life of a Christian servant, a Christian servant. James chapter 2, in speaking to the people of God, said this. He said, faith without works. What does a servant do? He works. Faith without works is dead. It's dead. I was reminded in finishing preparing this morning, I was thinking about this old cartoon. There's this picture of this lady, and she's obviously sick. She's bedraggled, to use a good old word. She looks miserable. Hair's messy, still in last night's, sleeping clothes. She's got the sick cloud over her head. She's clearly miserable, and in the picture you can see there are stacks of dishes dirty dishes, not clean dishes, stacks of dirty dishes that she's obviously too sick to get to, too miserable to take care of. And there are piles of laundry in this little picture, and you can see all the piles of laundry. And this is a messy house, and there are a couple little kids in the picture, and you can see them, and they are clearly miserable and clearly a mess and clearly in need of some attention. And in the same picture, there is a cat over in the corner, and the milk is spilled. The bottle is broken, and the cat in the picture is licking up the milk. And she has a well-meaning friend standing in the doorway, and the caption says, "Well, Florence, if there's anything I can do to help, please don't hesitate to let me know." Well, Florence, if there's anything at all that I can do to help, please don't hesitate to let me know. Sometimes we don't think of things like this as spiritual. But here in this passage of Scripture, we have this queen that comes to the ends of the end of the known world for her. She has traveled for months, and it's not because of her desire to see wealth. She had wealth. It was not because of her desire to create a political ally. There is no indication of that in Scripture. It was not an amorous journey, but she came because of the fame of the name of the Lord that was attached to Solomon. And when she got there and she saw all of that wealth, and she saw all of that kingdom, what really stood out to her, what she chose to comment on, was the servants of Solomon the wise. Happy are your servants. Rick Warren says, "A saved heart will want to serve." A saved heart will want to serve. The measure of our service should be in response to the gratitude we have for our salvation. There should be something that wells up in the heart of the saved that says, "God, let me work in your kingdom." We know we cannot earn our own salvation, but there's something about being the recipient of this great and precious gift, the priceless gift of the salvation of God. There's something about that gift that should well up in the heart of the believer. The measure of our service should be in direct response to the gratitude we have for the salvation that's been given to us. You're depressed and you're looking down, and the glass is always half empty, and the sun is always setting and it is never rising. If winter is always coming and you don't see that spring is around the corner, if the night is dark but you cannot say joy comes in the morning, you reflect on Jesus. Your inability to recognize that God is in control reflects poorly on Jesus. It reflects poorly on the salvation you claim to have. When we fail to be the people of God that are grateful for the great salvation that we've been given, we reflect on Jesus. And so we must serve God in a way that honors him. I'm not talking about ignorance. I'm not talking about living with a lack of reality of life's trials and difficulties. I'm not talking about living dishonestly and, you know, acting as though everything is great when we all know we go through difficult times. I'm talking about having godly perspective, even in life's dilemmas, a perspective that say, you know, I might be in a difficult trial right now, but there is a far greater glory, the exceeding weight of glory that pulls me through this difficult time. We've got to learn to serve in a way that honors God. Happy are your servants. This is what impacted the ungodly queen of Sheba. Happy are your servants. It's not like this in every kingdom. It's not like this in the kingdoms of the world, that people in difficult times still say, "Oh, I know that I can make it because Jesus, he put it in my will, that I'm going to see the new Jerusalem." There should be an always constant, ever abiding hope that fills the heart of every believer. Happy are your servants. Number two, we should serve in a way that brings joy to those that are around us. Not just joy in our own life. You ever played a game with somebody and they enjoyed it because they always played it their way and everybody else was miserable? I've played games with those people before. They were my best friends growing up, and they enjoyed every game because we played it exactly the way they wanted to play it. But that shouldn't be the demarcation of the Christian believer. Not only should we be happy as servants of God, but we should serve God in a way that brings joy to those that are around us. There should be a measure of mercy in all of us that is pressed down, that is shaken together, that is then heaping and running over. And that should affect all of those that are around us. There should be joy that springs forth from us. The well of salvation should spring up from us in a way that it would affect those that are around us. We should follow peace with all men, that when we step into contentious situations, the demarcation of a Christian servant is that when we step into a situation where there is contention and fighting and pain and wonder and worry, we should come in with a spirit of peace. Hebrews 12 says we should follow peace with all men. This is how we're happy servants. This is how we magnify the kingdom. This is how we glorify Jesus. When we step into a difficult situation, we should respond differently than the ungodly, because we're servants of Jesus. When we get into situations that are uncomfortable, that we don't like, things aren't turning out the way we want them to, we shouldn't respond the way everyone else does. We should be peacemakers, is what the Bible says. We should follow peace with all men. This is how the servants of God respond. Remember how we respond in difficult situations. It reflects on the kingdom. It doesn't just reflect on me, all of McDonald's Corporation. They're all represented by that one young man or young woman standing there behind that counter. And while it may not be fair, when we get into life's dilemmas, all of God's kingdom is reflected upon by how His servants respond. How do you respond in tempestuous times? The Bible says in John 13, by this shall all men know. The world is watching how the servants of God live their lives. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. These are the signs of the servants of Jesus. How we respond to one another. How we communicate with one another. How we have love one to another. Does it mean we see everything the same? No. Does it mean that everybody, that we're connected to, that we hang out with, that we worship with, thinks and acts and operates exactly like we do? Absolutely no. But that we would have love one to another. And in so doing, we would demonstrate that we are the servants of God. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. These are the signs of the servants of God. So service to the Lord should be demonstrated by these three things: that we are happy servants, that we are peacemakers, that we serve in a way that brings joy not only to ourselves but to those that are around us. And the third sign of a servant of Jesus Christ is that we are completely committed. Completely committed. Every area of our life. We're not partially committed. We're not in and then out. We're not up and then down. We're not on and then off. We're not right and then left. But that we are completely committed. Romans 12 says it this way. I beseech you, this is Paul, he's writing, this was a sold out servant of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, I want you to get a hold of yourself. And I want you to say, I am a servant of God. the entire definition of who I am, the complete motivation of what I do, the whole description of me is that I am a servant of God. Every ability, every inability, every strength, every weakness, every knowledge, every ignorance, every right, every wrong, every part of me comes together circumspectly, beautifully designed in order that I could serve and honor God. He said, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And this is not unreasonable. This is not beyond understanding. This is not beyond what you should expect as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is your reasonable service. He said, I'm not stretching the definition of what it means to call yourself a servant of Jesus Christ. Every part of me belongs to God, and this is not unreasonable. This is the reasonable description of what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Every part of me. Every part of me should be submitted to the service of Jesus Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God. It's not unreasonable. I'm not upping the ante here today. I'm not raising the bar of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. It has always been this way. If we're going to be in service to and servants of Jesus Christ, we should do it with a joy that recognizes the great salvation we've been given. We should do it with a humility that blesses those that are also in service around us. We should be completely committed. Every area of our life should be committed to the service of Jesus Christ. My time committed to Jesus. My talents committed to Jesus. My finances committed to Jesus. My present committed to Jesus. My future committed to Jesus. Every area of my life as a servant of Jesus Christ is to be committed to the same. And then the final recognizable trait of those that are in service to the Lord, the final thing that will give you strength in remaining in service to the Lord, is that you've got to remember who you're working for. You got to remember who you're working for. Any cause that requires great commitment must have clear purpose. You got to have clear purpose. Who am I working for? If you just wake up at the beginning of the day and say, you know, I'm going to do everything for Jesus, or I'm going to do everything right. Maybe that's a better way to say it. I'm going to do everything the way that I think it should be done according to the Word of God. And you're just doing it for yourself. You won't remain committed. You're just doing it for the person beside you. You won't be committed. You're just doing it for your mom and dear old dad that may have already passed on. And you believe that maybe they're looking down through a hole that's in the floor of heaven. And they're staring at you. You won't remain committed. But any cause that requires great commitment must have clear purpose. If you're going to be a happy servant of Jesus Christ, if you're going to be a completely committed follower of Jesus Christ, you got to remember who you're working for. And Colossians 3:23 says it this way, whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with your whole heart. Do it with your mind, body, soul, spirit. Do it as unto the Lord. The only way you're going to make it all the way through, the only way you can consistently serve in the kingdom of God without losing heart and without losing hope is you say, all of this is for the glory of God. It's not for my own edification. It's not so that I can get higher up the ladder. It's not so that I can attain a position or prosperity. It's not so that I can experience something nobody else can experience. It's not so that I can somehow get ahead and farther up the ladder of serving the Lord. You do it because you do it on behalf of Jesus. You are a servant of the Lord God. The only way you'll remain completely committed is if you remain completely clear on why and who you're committed to. We're committed to Jesus Christ. We're committed to Jesus Christ. All of this business of commitment, all of this business of serving God, it will not be a work of the flesh. It will not be a work of the flesh. The only way you can live for God with joy is the fruit of the Spirit. The only way you can live for God and have a spirit of peace and to be a peacemaker is through the fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. The only way you can serve God with consistency and patience and humility, it is through the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the works of the flesh, if you were to try to do it on your own, the works of the flesh are produced by you, but the fruit of the Spirit is produced through you. The works of the flesh are produced by you. The fruit of the Spirit is produced through you. It's saying every day, God, I'm your servant. I am the servant to the Spirit of God. I am the servant to the will of God. I am the servant to the work and the way of God. And so I submit my flesh and I elevate the Spirit and I say, God, you have your way. You produce your will through me. You magnify yourself through me. You demonstrate your kingdom through me. Romans chapter 6 verses 19 through 23 says it this way, because of the weakness of your human nature. This is the New Living Translation. I'm using the illustration of slavery to you. He's writing about being a slave, maybe even a stronger term for being a servant to God, to help you understand this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness. The truth is this, we're all going to be servants to somebody. We're all going to be servants to someone or something. He says, in the past, you were slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which led you ever deeper into sin. Now you, and he uses a strong word here, in speaking to people that are called to be the servants of God, he said, now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteousness. Or to righteous living, so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you're free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In your old life, you did the works of the flesh. You were a servant to sin. You were a slave to Satan. In your old life, you did. Everybody say, I did the works of the flesh. But in your new life, it's not something you do, it's the byproduct of who you are. In your old life, you did the works of the flesh, but in the new life, you are a child of the Spirit of God, and so the fruit of the Spirit, it is exemplified out of you. The fruit of the Spirit is not a thing you do, it is the evidence or the byproduct of who you are. So when you say, God, I am your servant, there should be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and meekness. These things that exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something I've got to say, well, this morning I've got to get up and I've got to, you know, work on my checklist. Now, it's good to be mindful. It's good to be purposeful. It's good. All that's good. But it's not you trying to do it on your own because you did the works of the flesh, but you are someone that produces the fruit of the Spirit. It is the natural byproduct of being a servant of God that you would be these things, that you would be happy about your service in the kingdom, that you would serve in a way that would bring peace to those that are around you, that you would be fully committed, completely sold out, and you remember who you're working for. You're living for God with joy that is set before you. We are the children, the servants of God. The Bible says this, that we're to serve him with gladness. With joy shall ye draw from the wells of salvation. Serve him without fear. Serve him with your whole heart. Serve him in truth. Serve him with your mind. Serve him with your heart. Serve him with your strength. Serve him with humility. Serve him with excellence. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. We are to be people that are committed to this idea. We were saved to serve, and we're glad about it. We're glad about it. Romans 6:19 says, you belong to the one you serve. His servants ye are, whether of sin unto death. His servants ye are, or of obedience unto life. His servants you are. In closing today, if you want to stand with me. Does your level of service adequately display the level of your love for the Lord? This is the thermometer. Confession is not the thermometer. We can confess to love the Lord, and if we fail to serve Him, we do not do well. Does your level of service adequately display the level of love that you have for the Lord? And the answer is yes. That's the answer. Now you might say, no, I love God more in my heart. I'm just not doing good about displaying it. No, you don't. You don't. You might want to, but the level of service you have, the level of commitment that you have to Jesus, it is the absolute thermometer. It is the perfect display. It is the true evidence of what is really in your heart. I know I love the Lord. Okay. Our level of service is the display of the level of our love for the Lord. And so finally, the church is not an "I'm saved, so I go there on Sunday" club. That's not the church. It is where we mobilize for service. It is where we come back together and we equip. Church services like this, this is not meant to be the evidence of our commitment. It is meant to be where we come together and we are equipped for service. We're thoroughly equipped. We're made perfect unto good works, so that when we go out and we live as servants of Jesus Christ, we can do so with excellence. We can do so adequately. We can demonstrate Christ in the way that He should be demonstrated. We can magnify Christ in the way that He should be magnified. We can speak of Him in the way that He should be spoken of. That's the reason for Christian service. This is not where we prove that we love God or don't love God. This church service is not where you demonstrate whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or not a follower of Jesus Christ. Your servanthood is demonstrated all throughout the week. The level of the love that you have for God is that when we leave this place, that Christ's bride would be thoroughly equipped, that His servants would be full of the knowledge of how to demonstrate His good will. You are saved in this house not to be excited about your salvation only, but you are saved to serve. We're saved to serve. God, we thank You. We thank You, God. We cannot neglect. We cannot ignore. We cannot escape the great salvation that You've given to us. To whom much is given. There is no gift, Father, like the gift that You have given us. God, while there is time, we commit again. Service. We commit again. We commit again. We commit again, God. No excuses. God, whatever our hands find to do, let our hands find some godly effort, some godly work, some work of the kingdom. That the world would see us and they'd say, oh, those are the servants of God. They're in the kingdom of righteousness and they're happy about it. Peace is with them. They make peace. They love one another. And that we would be committed to Christ until the day of your return. Until the day you return. Thank you, God. We open our hands to your work, Lord. We open our eyes that we would see the harvest again. Fill our mouths with boldness, God. We would testify the gospel. Give our feet purpose, that we would walk directly into the field. That your kingdom would come. Your will would be done on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Here I am, Lord. Here I am. I give all myself to you. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Let your spirit move through me. Here I am. Here I am, Lord, here I am. I give all myself to you. Here I am, here I am. Your spirit move through me. Here I am. Oh, let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for your mighty blessings, for stirring up our pure minds, Lord Jesus, for calling us to a deeper commitment to you, Lord, and to your work. What a joy it is to serve you, Lord God. Hallelujah. You are the joy of my salvation. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, God, let there be such a peace and even a leading, Lord, and an anointing, Lord, of your spirit. Open effectual doors, Lord, yes, Jesus, for ministry. Yes. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hungry-hearted individuals, Lord Jesus. Yes. Those seeking and searching, Lord Jesus. Let truth be known. Hallelujah. Bless each one, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask you to bless the food. Bless this fellowship, Lord Jesus. Bless the sale of Amber Jason's house. God, we're believing you for it. Hallelujah. Send the right person by, Lord. Hallelujah. And Lord, for your glory. Yes. Amen. Lord, I pray for Carol, Lord Jesus, as she's continuing to pack, making the arrangements to move. Lord, let her have strength and clarity of thought and a lot of help, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, bless it and guide her pathways, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.